Our scripture text this evening is Psalm 40. The title is Waiting Patiently for the Lord, taken from verse 1. Of Psalm 40. Hear God's word as I read our sermon text this evening. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Let me all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. There are a number of expressions that are commonly used to refer to a person involved in a struggle. We might say that that person is under the gun, that he's being refined by fire, that he's going through the valley of the shadow of death, that he's under the weather, that he's between the devil and the deep blue sea, between the rock, a rock and a hard place, behind the eight ball, up a creek without a paddle. The list could go on. And the point is that there are all of these figures of speech regarding being in some kind of trouble, and that is what we also here find in the psalm before us. In the opening verses, in the first three verses, David, by use of a figure of speech, describes a terrible situation and how in the past God delivered him. He speaks of God delivering him out of a horrible pit. That's the figure of speech that he uses. And the result of this experience is that David knows that God is worthy of trust. And this leads David in verses 4 through 10 to call upon others to put their faith in God. And having brought up the subject of faith, David describes what faith is like. And it's in this middle section of verses 4 through 10 that we have verses applied to Jesus in the New Testament. Because if we want to know what faith is really like, then we need to look at Jesus and his faith. And then in the third and final section, verses 11 through 17, David calls upon the Lord to deliver him yet again. By David's experience of more than one pit, this psalm reminds us that life tends to be one problem after another. But rather than giving up and rather than falling into despair, we need to have a faith in God that enables us to rise above our problems. And we understand that faith does not mean we no longer have any problems, but it does allow us to rejoice through them. So that, in a nutshell, is what this psalm is about. And as already mentioned, the psalm begins by David using this figure of speech to describe an incident in the past when God delivered him from a terrible situation. He writes of being brought up out of a pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and of his feet being set upon a rock and his steps being made secure. You probably can recall from the prophecy of Jeremiah how the prophet was literally thrown into a pit. It was a cistern that, if it had been full of water, Jeremiah would have drowned. But as it happened, Jeremiah sank down into mud and mire. And unable to climb out, he would have died if he had not been pulled out by rescuers. But as real as that pit and that miry clay were for Jeremiah, there's no reason for us to think of David's description of this pit as being literal. And nor is it necessary for us to know exactly what literal event corresponded with David's pit. It happens again and again in the Psalms that the specifics of the psalmist's life are left out in order that the psalm might apply to us as God's people in really an unending variety of situations. This is God's way of using the Psalms to speak to us as individuals. And it also allows him to speak to us again and again, even through the very same psalm, as we face new situations. But being in a pit full of miry clay, this miry bog, is certainly an accurate, vivid description of many of our struggles. From time to time, we can feel like we're trapped, like we are in this deep, dark pit. And we can feel like the more we try to fix the situation, the worse it gets. Just like with every moment, we are only making ourselves sink deeper and deeper into the mud. Or to use another figure, we can feel like the rug is being pulled out from under our feet. And there are times when, what I'm describing is times when we feel like there's no hope of things getting better. Because it seems like down in the mire of that pit, every effort to get free only results and are getting more and more stuck. In such situations, the only way to escape is to receive outside help. That was the case with Jeremiah. In David's life and in our lives, there are times when it becomes abundantly evident that only God can help us. And those are the times when we need to call upon God. So what are some situations that are like being in a pit? Or I could put it this way, what is your pit? And I don't know your particular situation, but I want to present some possible examples. There's first of all, the pit of sin. And it's certainly appropriate to speak of the mud and mire of sin. Sin has the effect of making us dirty. It has the effect of trapping us in a downward spiral of more and more sin. We can remember how David was in a pit of sin as he committed adultery with Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And so mired was David in sin that it took him a year to repent. And we don't know if that's the situation that David is describing here in the psalm. It very well may be. It fits. And this psalm also fits a description of those times in your life when you get caught in sin. Often one sin leads to another. And the pull of sin can be so strong from within and from without that we may end up doing things that we thought we would never do. And in those cases, you and I need help. We need help from God. We don't have the strength, the natural strength within ourselves, by ourselves, to defeat sin. But only Christ, through the Holy Spirit, can set us free from the enslavement of sin. So there's the pit of sin. There's also the pit of defeat. We might call it the pit of despair or depression, the pit of personal defeat, where you feel like one big failure. And this may be at home. It may be in your schoolwork, at your work, in some relationship where it seems that nothing you do is ever successful. Defeat, discouragement, those are the words that perhaps come to mind as you seek to describe your life. And it may be that this is a pit you are in only some of the time. Maybe it's for only a day, week, a month. But for some, it may seem like all of life is one big pit of defeat. And if you're going through such a time, I don't wish to minimize your struggle by giving what might appear to be a quick and easy answer. But the fact remains, God puts us on the earth for a reason. And the Lord has things for you to do. And he will give you things to do that you will be able to succeed at if you will wait patiently for him and call on him. It may be that his plan for you is quite different from what you expect or even want right now. So think about what David went through in stages of his life. He went through a very long period of defeat. He was anointed as king and had to wait many years before gaining the throne. And then for the first part of his reign, even for years in the beginning of his reign, he ruled over only part of the nation. And remember how prior to that, he had to live as a fugitive. And so I can imagine how low and defeated David felt during those years. And yet David held on. He patiently waited for the Lord, and the Lord exalted him in due time. And so it is in our lives. We need to look to God during times of defeat. This is perhaps a time for evaluation. Maybe you need to be doing something with your life that is based on different priorities than you currently have. Maybe you need to be serving God rather than self. In other words, seeking the success of God's kingdom rather than personal success. What I'm getting is that you may need to redefine your idea of success. Maybe you have to some degree adopted the world's idea of success, which is usually in terms of wealth and prestige. And maybe instead you need to think of your success in terms of faithfulness to Christ. The more you give yourself to Christ, I promise you, the less defeated you will feel, because the labor that you give for Christ in his kingdom is never in vain. But then there is yet another possible pit, the pit of bad habits. Some people are stuck in the pit of addiction. They're addicted to drugs or alcohol. Some people are mired in patterns of sinful behavior that they feel like they can't break, a bad temper, patterns of self-pity, laziness, overeating. In general, any kind of lack of self-control can be hard to overcome. But these habits, maybe you feel like that you are stuck in these, can be broken by God's grace. And as you look to God and make use of the means of grace that he has given you for spiritual strengthening, the more you will be able to defeat this sin. There's also the pit of circumstances. This is a description of those times in life where you just feel overwhelmed, where there seems to be no relief from the trials and pressures. So this is a pit that may have nothing to do with sin or defeats or bad habits. I think of the Apostle Paul, who had a very difficult life. I read earlier from 2 Corinthians. He can go on and on about all that he suffered as a faithful missionary for Christ. And it's exactly because he was faithful to Christ in his work as a missionary. He writes about how he was scourged, how he was shipwrecked, hungry, tired, facing many dangers and pressures. And yet Paul was not overcome by those circumstances. He gave the testimony of God's faithfulness, even of the ability to rejoice, even in those kinds of circumstances. How could it be that Paul responded like this? Well, Paul looked to God. He sought help from God. And God answered, not by suddenly making Paul's life smooth sailing. In fact, even as Paul prayed three times for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, the Lord said, no, he wasn't going to remove it. But yet Paul was given the grace, the spiritual ability to persevere. And David here in Psalm 40 gives a similar testimony as to what happened when he prayed to God during what seemed like a hopeless situation. And in David's situation, God actually helped David by taking him out of that pit. God turned things around. And so David gives a testimony that he waited patiently for the Lord, and that God actually inclined to him and heard his cry, brought David out of that horrible pit, out of the miry bog, and set his feet upon a rock so as to make his steps secure. And so David is singing a new song of praise to God, for God has delivered him from that hopeless, humanly hopeless, that terrible situation. And so amazing is this deliverance that, in fact, David envisions many people seeing what God has done for him and then wanting to trust in this God for themselves. And indeed, maybe that is perhaps why you are going through a difficult time, that God may deliver you and that you can testify then of God's faithfulness to others. Maybe your life is to be a living testimony of God's grace. Well, having experienced for himself what it is like for God to lift him out of a pit, David wants others to put their faith in God. And this is what verses 4 and 5 are all about. Verse 4 starts out by saying, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust." So on what basis does David make this claim of blessedness? Well, not only is it evident from his own life that God blesses those who trust in him, but David also makes reference in verse 5 to God's wonderful works and thoughts that he has demonstrated toward all his people. See, in speaking of God's thoughts toward us, did you catch that when David speaks of God's thoughts toward us? David is speaking for all of God's people and is referring to God's covenant faithfulness through the ages. We read in the scripture the Old Testament stories of God's people being in a number of various pits. They were in the pit of bondage in Egypt. There was the pit of the wilderness wandering, the ongoing threat of enemies. And then what we also read is of God's wonderful works to deliver them. And from these stories, we understand that God has loving and gracious thoughts toward his people. And when we think about all of the times that God delivered his people individually and as a nation, we realize that God does not change in his covenant faithfulness. And David's testimony there in verse 5 is so very true. As we think of the many stories of God's faithfulness recorded in the Bible, the stories of God's faithfulness to the early church, the stories of God's faithfulness to people in our lifetimes, including us, the evidences of God's unfailing kindness cannot be recounted. They are too many to number. David's point is that God deserves our trust. And it also becomes evident then that it is foolish to put our trust in those people and things that sinful man thinks are so great. The world promises happiness through wealth, through self-righteousness, through various false teachers, but these are lies. And David reminds us in verse 4, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie." So David has brought up the subject of trust, of trusting God, the subject of faith. And David goes on in verses 6 through 10 to describe the nature of true faith. And first we see in verse 6 a description of what faith is not. And faith is not simply being religious. David writes, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." As we hear those words, we probably wonder, maybe you're wondering, well, didn't God command that sacrifices be offered? Well, obviously. So then what does David mean? What he means to say is that God is never pleased by mere actions or lip service. God was never interested in or pleased by an animal sacrifice itself considered alone. What is the killing and burning of an animal on an altar going to do to impress God? God was interested in the hearts of his worshipers. He was interested in why they were bringing that sacrifice. You see, a person was to bring a sacrifice with a heart of repentance, as well as with faith, believing that his sins would be forgiven through the coming Messiah represented by that animal. The sinner's trust then was to be in the Messiah offering himself in the place of sinners. His trust was not to be in a mere ceremony. today as well, God is not impressed by church attendance and whatever else man may do in the name of religion. God wants our trust in him. He wants our personal trust in his son, Jesus. And so you need to know your own need for righteousness, your own need for a savior. You must seek forgiveness and righteousness from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then knowing his salvation, knowing the gospel that those who confess their sins and repent of their sins are forgiven, then you love Christ. And your worship then is not some just outward ceremony, but it's about thanking him and praising him. And then continuing on the nature of faith, what David says in the middle of verse 6 is also significant to our understanding of what that true faith is like. He says, "But you have given me an open ear." Man by nature does not have an open ear. He does not hear God's words. It's not talking here about our ears being literally plugged. We and many others have had scripture read to us. We can read it for ourselves. And the relevant question is, are you truly hearing God's word? Talking about truly hearing it in the sense of understanding its implications for your lives and hearing it in the sense of it penetrating into your hearts so that you respond to it with faith and obedience. And yet many people, including Christians, not for Christians it's only to some degree, Christians are not going to ever have completely plugged ears, but many people, including Christians to some degree, have ears plugged to God's word. What we would need if we would have that trust in God that results in blessing is to have our ears opened. And only God can do that. And what will happen when our ears are unplugged to God's truth is what is described in verse 7. Verse 6 connects with verse 7 because verse 7 brings out how the word of God affects us when it is truly heard. When we truly hear God speak, the effect is that we submit to God's will in all of life. And that's the nature of faith. Faith means that whenever God speaks to us, we say yes. When God says, "Believe in my son for eternal life," the sinner with unplugged ears says yes and then does it. When God says, "I want you to live in accordance with my commandments," the sinner with unplugged ears says yes gladly, especially after all that you have done for me in grace through Christ. And then he obeys God's commandments. And so when God speaks and calls us to some particular action, the response of faith is like that of David there in verse 7. He says, "Behold, I have come." When David says, "In the scroll of the book it is written of me," he is saying that he knows that the word of God applies to him personally. When your ears are unplugged to God's word, then his word is not just simply a record of good stories and of nice information, but it speaks to your own heart in a personal way. And this is what happened in David's life. And his response of faith is summarized there in verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written as is within my heart." And you should also know that these verses, verses 6 through 8 of our psalm, are quoted in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is applying to Jesus. And as God come in the flesh, Jesus exercised perfect faith and obedience in his relationship with his heavenly Father. When called by the Father to die for sinners, Jesus willingly and readily said, "I have come." And furthermore, Jesus understood that God's law applied to him and was his standard of obedience that he had to keep if he would save sinners. And so throughout his life, Jesus lived in obedience in accordance with God's word. Every day and at every moment, his delight was God's will. God's law was within his heart, and this came to manifestation in a life without sin. In fact, so submissive and so obedient was Christ that when obedience required him to go to the cross, Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And not only did Jesus have this attitude, but he fully obeyed, actually giving his life in obedience to the Father's will. And you understand, this obedience of the Lord Jesus is your salvation. It is the salvation of all those who seek righteousness from him. For Jesus was our substitute, and as a substitute, he was not only dying in our place, not only taking the punishment that we deserve, but also in a positive way, keeping the law for us. And even his dying on the cross was a part of that perfect obedience. Jesus had to prove that he would obey his Father's every wish, even if obedience would cost him his very life, even if it would cost him the terrible suffering of the cross where he died under the wrath of God. That is the kind of obedience and devotion and submission that God wants from all of his people. But it's an obedience that only Christ actually fulfilled. But by faith in him, his perfect obedience becomes your obedience. When you recognize that you do not have this perfect obedience, when you know that you need righteousness from God, knowing that you cannot meet God's requirements on your own, but you look to Christ and his righteousness by faith, then Christ's righteousness is imputed to your account. And also what happens is that his Spirit will be at work in your hearts, enabling you to submit to God more and more. Then we have verses 9 and 10 bringing out yet another aspect to true faith. When you know salvation, as David puts it there in verse 9, he calls it the good news of deliverance. When you know salvation, you will praise God publicly. You will tell others about God and his salvation. You see, Scripture teaches that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and that what is in your heart will come to expression from your mouths. In other words, your speech betrays the state of your heart. And so it is that a vile heart pours forth vile things like gossip and slander and taking God's name in vain. And a vile heart is connected to a mouth that will sing man's praises. The praises of wealth and prestige, praises of a life of sin. At the very least, an ungodly heart will be unimpressed by the things of God, and conversation will thus turn to anything and everything but God. Meanwhile, a good heart, a heart of faith, cannot help but talk about God and sing his praises. The heart of faith treasures Christ because it knows that there is salvation nowhere else. The heart of faith knows what a great gift salvation is, because it has truly heard God speak in his word about our sinful condition and the judgment that we deserve, but also about the grace of eternal life for those who repent and believe. And so when God's word has penetrated your heart, you will be a person of witnessing and evangelism like David. Notice there in verse 9, he says, I have told. Verse 10, I have not hidden. He says, I have spoken. I've not concealed. The things of God will just pour forth from your mouth. Gospel witnessing is evidence of true faith. Having called all those who have ears to hear, calling them to faith in God, and having described what that faith is like, David goes on in verse 11, really through the end of the psalm, to describe yet another hardship that tried his faith. Says in verse 12, for evils have encompassed me without number. In verses 13 through 15, he tells us that people are seeking to take his life, people who wish him evil, people who would enjoy nothing more than to see him fail. And what makes the suffering worse is that he knows that he is at least partly to blame because of his sin. And he speaks of this in verse 12. He says, for evils have encompassed me beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. And so what we see described in this psalm is so very real to life. God has already delivered David out of a horrible pit, setting his feet on a rock. So we understand that sometime in the past, God demonstrated his power and grace on David's behalf. And yet now David is facing another bout of troubles and needs help yet again. And this is really the way life is. It can often be one struggle after another. And we are reminded that this world is a sinful world. It's a world that has many evil people in it who do evil things, who are intent on making our lives miserable. On top of that, we have to struggle against the remnants of our own sin nature. We have to deal with the consequences of the bad choices we make. And of course, there is also the curse of sin that affects life on every level, making life a struggle in so many ways. And so Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But he also went on to say, take heart, I have overcome the world. As Christians, we live a kind of schizophrenic life. On the one hand, we struggle. We find ourselves needing to call out to God for help. And at times we're even desperate and even feel like we can't hold on any longer. And we see this expressed in the closing verses of our psalm. When David says in verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy. And then in the very last line of the psalm, do not delay, oh my God. And yet at the very time we are struggling, by faith, we can rise above our problems. Desperation doesn't necessarily mean discouragement and despair. For notice what David says right alongside of his pleas for help. He says in verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. No matter what your circumstances are, you have every reason to be glad and rejoice because of your relationship with God, because of his promises, because of his salvation. No matter how tough life may be, you have Christ. You have, through him, eternal life. Your sins are forgiven. You have the hope of life in heaven, the hope of the new heaven and new earth. And even while in life's pits, you have reason to praise God. Scripture does not in any way minimize the difficulties of life. Life is difficult at times. There's no doubt that we can be poor and needy. Then we need to remember God, as David did. He writes in verse 17, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. We can see here that David knows the glorious truth that our God never forsakes us. He never leaves us alone in our struggles. In fact, David and we have had the Lord already help and deliver us enough times that we should be able always to say about God with unfaltering lip and heart, you are my help and my deliverer. And even if it is God's will to leave us in that pit for a time, God can and he will help us at least to cope with it. What we also know is that God will, in one way or another, eventually deliver us from that pit. He's in the business of deliverance. He's delivered his covenant people in the Old Testament, David and many other saints, and many in the New Testament, including us. He's delivered from many struggles in this life. And of course, on top of that, we have the hope that all of our struggles will end one day when he takes us home to heaven. So God has given us every reason to trust him. Are you waiting patiently for him? Are you willing to be obedient in the meantime as you live a life of gratitude because God has set his saving love upon you? May God grant each of us the faith to love and obey God, even when life is difficult. May we be like Jesus, who endured even the cross for the glory of God. May we also remember that in the way of faith and obedience, in the face of suffering, Jesus was blessed by God with a wonderful inheritance. And that is the same path that God would have for us, that we would enter glory through suffering. God delivered his son, and he will deliver you and all others who by faith put their hope and trust in him. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this psalm in which we have realities of life laid before us as they happened even in David's life, of having so many struggles, of having so many pits. And yet, Father, we thank you for your faithfulness in delivering your people, in sustaining us, in giving us hope. Lord, we pray that as we face the trials, tribulations of life, that we would not fall into despair and into discouragement, that even as we face the difficulties, recognizing that we are in a pit, recognizing that we are facing something difficult, yet, Father, may we not be overcome by these struggles, but may we trust in you. May we be like Jesus, who was willing to do whatever it cost, to be obedient to you. Lord, we pray that we would be focused upon your glory. May we remember that it is in the way of faith and obedience that we are to find blessing. Lord, may we put our faith and trust in you. Increase our faith. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, may it be evident in our lives that you are our help and our deliverer. Lord, help us to recognize the times that you have done this. Maybe we are blind to the many times you have helped us and delivered us. We would rather focus upon our hardships rather than upon your grace in the past. Father, you have been faithful to us, and we pray that we would be using our mouths to speak of your good ways toward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.